chilling out at this desk. Heavenly Father, it is a blessing, Lord, that we have access to you right now. Through our faith in you, Lord Jesus, and what you did for us on the cross, through your adoption of us into your family, the Spirit of God within us gives us access to you, so that we can come boldly, courageously to your throne, and we can lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ around us, and those who are here, and those who are around the world who go through persecution and all sorts of things. God, we want to be a people of prayer. We see it all throughout your word. That's what you desire of us. It reveals our dependence, our trust in you, that we can do nothing without you, Lord. We desperately need you. Every moment of every day, every circumstance, every trial, everything that we face, Lord, we need you. So this morning we're lifting up the body of Christ here at Maysville, and we're asking you to, we're interceding on their behalf. We're asking you to do things that we can't do. We're asking you to help those who maybe are dealing with shame or guilt or heartache, or those who are dealing with the loss of a loved one, those who are grieving. We're asking you to step in and intercede on their behalf, Lord, and bring comfort, bring healing. We're asking, Lord, we're praying for our brothers and sisters who are discouraged, who are sick, who are at home today. Lord, we ask that you would move in a powerful way in their lives, Lord, and you would encourage them through your word, that you would encourage them through your presence, God, that you would move and draw them so close to yourself that they feel your arms of compassion and mercy around them, God, and they are greatly filled with joy right now, greatly filled with peace
spirits that are receptive to you, God, that we would be receptive to your Spirit's leading, Lord, and we would want and desire to hear a word from you, and we would want and desire within that we're deep in our inner spiritual person, Lord, that we want to walk in obedience to what you have for us. Lord, I pray that we as a body would be humble. Lord, that we would humbly receive and humbly walk in obedience. That we would not go up and we would not be prideful before you, God. We would want you to step into our lives and take rule and reign of our hearts, Lord, and lead us in the way that you would have us go. God, we're asking you. We're interceding. We want to be a people of prayer. And this morning, we're praying and we're asking you to make us a people of prayer. We're asking you to answer these requests, Lord, because we know you can and we know that you do. God, you are mighty and powerful and everlasting. You spoke all things into creation, Lord. We're praying to the God that is all powerful, the one true God that has come to this earth and made a way for us to be saved. Lord, we're asking you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. We're interceding before you, Almighty. Have your way in us this morning. We pray this in your mighty name. Last week, we also saw how Paul dealt with his difficult circumstances. How he was able to maintain joy in the midst of the ministry that he was in. He had a divine perspective about God's glory more than his own divine perspective about the gospel. You know, he was more concerned about glorifying the Lord than getting glory for himself. Paul was in prison. The church was concerned for him. But we did not see Paul telling him, hey, can you contact the Roman officials? Can you contact all your political leaders and see if you can work the system and get me out of here? That wasn't what Paul said. Paul actually helped us understand, or have a better understanding of the sovereignty of God in our lives and God's ultimate mission to redeem mankind. He told them this imprisonment has actually worked out for the advancement of the gospel. God is doing something here. People are being saved, brothers and sisters are sharing the gospel more boldly. And he even told them, hey, don't even worry about those believers who are jealous of me and this ministry, because they're sharing the gospel too. So when he prays, he said, Christ is being glorified, he's being known, he's proclaimed. And so Paul was just filled with great joy because of what the Lord was doing. Today, Paul is going to be teaching the church another important lesson, and this instruction will give them even greater perspective. This will give us greater perspective on what's truly going on. This passage will hopefully drive us as a body, as God's children, to evaluate our lives and help us truly acknowledge before God what we are living for. And as we move through this, as we often do, we ask ourselves some questions. So we're going to start off with the question, will you seek to magnify Christ? We're asking ourselves, will you seek, or will I seek to magnify Christ? And so let's look there. We're in Philippians chapter 1. So look at the last little bit of verse 18 through 20. It says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Again, Paul, with his divine perspective of the gospel and his situation, is able to rejoice. We saw that last week. He was rejoicing in the midst of his imprisonment. But here at the end of verse 18, as we just read, he's talking about a future time of rejoicing. He will rejoice. Paul saw the hand of God in the situation. Paul's changed, Christ was known. Because of Paul's jealous critics, Christ was preached. And here, because of his crisis, Christ is being magnified. In other words, being honored, as he says here. Paul is telling the church of his future time. He has said in his heart that he would magnify Christ, that he would rejoice in him throughout his life no matter what. What are your plans for the future? What are your plans for the future? Some of us have wonderful plans for the future. future, and some of us have no, not even the slightest idea about our future. But do your plans include magnifying Christ? Is it your heart's desire to always rejoice in the Lord as the Savior story? As David said in Psalm 104, verse 33, he said, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have been. David had concluded, set in his heart, that he would always rejoice in the Lord, always give praise to him who is worthy of praise. Because of Paul's single-mindedness here for Christ and his glory, he had committed his heart that he would always rejoice in Christ. And so he could say here again, I believe, because now I said, as always, I'm going to honor the Lord. I'm going to magnify the Lord through my life. And we might wonder if not Christ, can, who is creator of all things, can be magnified through a human being. What you think about the stars in the sky? Stars are huge. Very, very huge. But they look very small to the human eye. A telescope magnifies the stars. Yeah, it's so much. The stars are so much bigger than the telescope, but it magnifies the stars and brings them in for a closer look. And in the same way, the follower of Christ is to be a telescope that gives people a closer look at Jesus Christ. To those who don't follow Christ, he's just a far-off figure and who lived thousands of years ago. He's not important there. But as they watch a follower of Christ go through a crisis, they can see Jesus magnified in their lives. He's brought in for a closer look. And to those who don't believe in Jesus, he's not very big to them. Other people and other things are far more important. But as they watch a follower of Christ go through a difficult trial, they ought to be able to see how big Jesus really is. They ought to be able to see who he is and how extraordinary Christ is. A believer's life is like a lens that brings into focus who Jesus is, what he's like, what he has to offer to the world. It's why Jesus calls us his witnesses and his ambassadors. We represent Christ to the world. The light of Christ shines through us, and Jesus changes the nature of our heart to be like his. But even Paul knew that this is not something you can manufacture in your own strength. It's not. Paul then says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. And this is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul did not depend on his own strength to be a good. Paul was relying on the resources that God had provided him. He's provided us with the same resources. The prayers of his brothers and sisters and the work of the Holy Spirit were doing him and doing what he could not do to himself. It was Paul's expectation and hope that he would honor Christ in his trial. His life would glorify the Lord as always. In Paul's mind, he might have been talking about this deliverance here, might have referred to his final salvation of life over death. But Paul is clear here that he was not afraid of the difficulties ahead of him. He was not afraid of physical death. Either way, he wanted to magnify the Lord in his body. And he was not only confident, though, in the sovereignty of God and confident in the plan of God after him, he also gave confidence that God would sustain him in this trial through the prayers of God's people. Again, we need to understand how important this is. We need to see how important it is for us to be a people of prayer. Because we clearly see here and in many other places that God uses the prayers of his people to sustain his people. Our prayers for one another are powerful and extremely important for our endurance in this life. God uses our prayers to bring about a greater influence of the Spirit in a person's life. It's hard for us to understand, but this is how God designed it. Prayer is the noble means that God uses to provide abundant help in the child of God. We see it in 2 Corinthians 1:11 and many other places. Therefore, what are we doing when we don't pray for one another? What are we doing when we don't pray for each other in our life? First of all, it's what we need to God because his command is to pray for one another. But secondly, it would seem that we're joining Satan in his plan to destroy our brothers and sisters in Christ. You'd be like, no way, that can't be possible. spiritual power and help in someone's life. We're just kind of giving them over to whatever Satan we desire to do in their lives. We're not standing up. We're not going to battle for them in this spiritual battle. We're not interceding on behalf of our brother and sister before the throne of God. We're just letting whatever happens, happens. And thirdly here, what are we doing when someone asks us, hey, how are you doing? Or how can I pray for you? And our normal response is, well, I'm doing fine. I'm doing good. I'm doing all right. I'm okay. You know how lying you are. We're not only lying. We're withholding a prayer in our lives or for us that may break our lives upon the burdens that we carry. Do we respond like this because we don't truly believe in the power of prayer? I mean, because if we did, wouldn't we covet the prayers of others in our lives? Wouldn't we want that if we knew how powerful that it would break this bond that I have, or this habit that I have, or whatever's going in my life, the struggle, the sickness, this trial, if I had others praying for me, I know how powerful prayer is. It would break that. It would free me. Paul's heart was set on glorifying his son. What is your heart set? Will you seek to magnify the Lord through your life? We need to ask the Lord to change our hearts, to give us a genuine motive of a heart that desires to magnify Christ in all that we do, all that we say, how we respond, what we put forth on social media. Is it magnifying the Lord? We also need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, and we need to rely on the prayers of the church to help sustain us as we walk through the trials of life. But we need to be the ones who are interceding for one another. Therefore, holding each other up. We need these prayers and our pursuit to magnify the Lord because we face a battle all around us. I think this motive of the heart to magnify God comes about in what we treasure the most. It reveals itself. Which leads to our next question. Will you live wholeheartedly with Christ? Look there in verse 21 through 26 of Philippians chapter 1. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means to the life for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed to prove it. My desire is to part and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ever cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Now, whatever the Lord allowed to happen to Paul, he was content with the Lord's plan in his life. He was set on magnifying the Lord either way. Paul was faced with really the hardest crisis of his life. As far as others around him knew, he would go on trial before Caesar. He would possibly be labeled as a traitor and then be put to death. How could Paul find purpose in this or joy in this? You have to remember his single-mindedness. He looked at every opportunity to exalt Christ and to advance the gospel. He had compassion. He had the heart of God for people around him. How would you feel chained to a soldier every day as they talk about all the things that maybe people who don't know Christ are? Do we have a heart of God? Paul saw God working in the situation. He knew that through this opportunity, he would magnify Christ even before the Roman world. Again, it's something he could never do as a free man. Because of Paul's divine respect before God, he wasn't afraid of death. He would magnify Christ whether in his life or even in his death. He looked at his circumstances and knew that there were two choices. And that's what he gives us here. What he talks about. He said, God, is even going to allow him to stay, or he's going to allow you to go home to meet Jesus. And if you have been, if you have faced as many life or death experiences that as Paul did, if you fought the evil of his day and ordered to exalt Christ at all costs, I mean, Paul was all in, and you would long to be at home to Jesus as well. He longed for God to take him home. He longed to depart and be with Christ in heaven. He longed for that final stage of his salvation to be glorified with a new body in the presence of his Savior. He longed for that. The word there for depart is the same word used by soldiers to take down a tent and then move on. It's a beautiful picture for the believer, the follower of Christ. The temporary tent we now have it is taken down at death, and our spirit goes on to be or to live with Christ in heaven. This word is also used by a sailor who loosens the ship to set sail. One day, we will all face that time when we breathe our last breath in this earthly body, and we will let go of this body, and we will move on home. We will set sail. We will be clothed in a new glorious body, an eternal body, and we will finally be in the presence of our Savior, the one who died for us on the cross and rose from the grave to give us life. Paul said, This is far better to go and be with the Lord. But he knew that God was allowing him to stay a little while longer. Why? Why would God allow him? Why would God deliver him from his pain and his suffering? Why would God take him out of this crisis and bring him home? Of course, we don't know God's perfect timing. We don't know his purposes in everything. But it was more than that. You see, God was using his crisis to build up the body of Christ. Did we look at our crisis or our trauma? Is an opportunity for the Lord to build up the body of Christ. Him being alive in this crisis would benefit these believers in Philippi. His suffering for the name of Christ would not only exalt Christ, it would not only advance the gospel, but it would bring about spiritual maturity in the body of Christ. In his brothers and sisters, it would magnify Christ in such a way that others would see and what he's doing and what God's doing, and be challenged in their faith. Challenged to have the same single-mindedness that Paul had for the gospel and to exalt Christ above all. Paul desperately wanted to go to heaven, but he would joyfully stay and face this crisis in order not only to magnify Christ, but to finish the body. He said in verse 25, that him staying would be for the progress and joy of their faith. Nothing could stand in Paul's way. Because his focus was on Christ, and his focus was on his glory. His focus was on advancing the gospel. His focus was on the body of Christ. Whether through his chains, through criticism, through crisis, he was going to glorify the Lord. And that's why he could say there in verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die, that's gain. To die is gain." Paul's heart, Christ was his life. Jesus was everything for Paul. Everything. As he said in Galatians 2:20, he says, "I've been crucified, but Christ is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Everything. But Christ had filled his heart with hope and peace and joy and purpose. Change the nature of his life. Christ made Paul's life worth living. Everything Paul did was for Christ and his glory. That's why I ask the question, will you live wholeheartedly for Christ? Will you live wholeheartedly for Christ? What are you living for today? What have you been living? You see, this verse 21 is a great test for us. For to me to live is, and to die is, and you fill in the blank. You fill in the blank. For example, for to me to live is money and possessions, and to die is to leave it all behind. For me to live is fame and popularity, and to die is to be forgotten. For me to live is power with power, and to die is to lose it all. For me to live is my social media presence, and to die is to have no followers, no likes, and no comments. For to me to live is my religious activity and service, and to die is to get no recognition and no praise for what I do. You fill in the blank. Because in this very short life, what do you live for? Do you want to spend your life on something that only matters to the here and now, or do you want to spend your life on something that matters a billion years from now? A billion. food and years can't even be measured in the grand scheme. Still a problem. For Paul, it wasn't just about living, it was what he was willing to die for. You see, what you live for reveals what you're willing to die for. What are you willing to die for? Have you even asked that question? Most of the time, we don't ask that question. It's something that you're asked if you were to go to be a missionary. Are you willing to die for Christ? Are you willing to never denounce Christ? That means even when the sword is on the back of your neck. Paul knew that living for Christ, it took the sting out of death. Wasn't a big deal. Do you know what people are saying when they say, to me to live as Christ of God? Do you know what people are saying when they're going to live wholeheartedly for Christ? This is what you're saying. You're saying, Jesus is my everything. And death is not an enemy. Not even. Jesus is my everything. That is his name. If I get to leave this world of suffering, this sinful body, and all the destruction around me, to be in the presence of God in a perfect world with a perfect body, he had an eternal perspective about his short life, and therefore he understood what it was all about. We got an eternal perspective that sees your life, that sees the world from God's perspective that we find in Scripture. This is where we gain right perspective. This is where we look at truth from God and understand what's really at stake here in this short little life. Or it could be that we're blinded by our clouded focus on our circumstances of the here and now. Are you willing to live for Christ and make him your Are you ready to say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is me? Are you ready to say that? Lord, let your rule be done. Lord, establish your rule and reign in my heart. That's what your kingdom come really means when I pray. Are you willing to say that? Willing to live your life for Christ? Is he your everything? Which leads us to our last question, because what you live for has a lot to do with how you live your life. A whole lot to do with how you live your life. Will you live in a manner worthy of Christ? Look there at verse 27. The gospel. than to let your manner of mind be worthy of the good news about Jesus Christ. Well, the gospel, when we think about it, is about extraordinary love, unconditional love, sacrificial love. Therefore, we should be known as a loving people, the most loving people on the planet Earth. The gospel is about justice. Therefore, we should be known as a justice-seeking people. The gospel is about life. Therefore, we should be known as the most joyful and hopeful people on planet Earth because we have true life, eternal. Gospel is about liberty. Therefore, we should not be known as being a legalistic people. The gospel is about humility. Therefore, we should be known as humble servants who lay down their lives for others. The gospel is a dead with for Paul. It should take center stage in our lives. It should shape our lives and be our soul. It should be on our lips, but it should also be in our attitudes and our actions and our responses. And this type of life, it flows out of our identity in Christ as a kingdom citizen. You see, citizenship is embedded in this Greek word. What he really means to say here is that citizens they live as citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul probably used this word because the pride that maybe Philippians had for having Roman citizenship. I mean, visiting Philippi, they said it was like visiting a little room. It should be the same for those maybe even today who are welcome to our midst. They should be reminded of Christ's kingdom. That the character of Jesus and the values of our future kingdom in heaven should be represented or presented right now in our lives. Our citizenship is not of this world, it's of heaven. And those who follow Christ, we have the power to live this way. We're not trying to earn our acceptance before God. Rather, it is out of our acceptance before God through Christ that we should now live in a way that is consistent with the gospel. We've been filled with the Spirit. We've been adopted by God. Our citizenship is not here, it's in heaven. We are a child of the living God, the one true God that created all things. Therefore, our lives should represent that. Be a representative or a testimony, a witness of our God and who He is. And you know what it does? Sense of the gospel. See, that's by God's design. He designed it that way. It's why when we hear complaints about people who don't want to be a Christian and don't want to come to church, it's always about, well, so-and-so and that person and that church and that. It's always about people who don't live in a way that honors Christ and the gospel. It's about people's lives that don't match what we preach and how we live. Yes, we're going to make mistakes, but we know the path back to forgiveness through Christ. We know what it looks like to be made whole in Christ. Paul points out being part of this living in a manner worthy of the gospel is unity in the body of Christ. He gives us several words here that remind us of this unity. He says we're standing firm in one spirit and one mind. And so he's reminding us that we share, it's not just the special union that we share in Christ as brothers and sisters. We're all part of the same family of God. And so we're walking through this journey, like he says here, side by side, arms locked, and the gospel of Jesus, it binds us together. It gives us the same mission and vision of God. And we're focused on Him, and we're linked together through the gospel of Jesus. Paul says this striving side by side for the gospel. And then Paul wanted us to live consistently on mission together. He's speaking of teamwork here. That's what he's talking about. It takes leaders working together to help the church be unified. Make a unified stand strong against the evil. And we're like, as Paul uses many times, he uses that athlete as a picture or an example of what it looks like to follow Christ. He says, we're like athletes, right? We're on the same team. We're training, preparing to run this race, seeking to make the gospel known to all peoples. Or he uses soldiers sometimes. We're like soldiers training together, and we're growing in a bond. It says, hey, we'll never leave we'll never leave someone behind. We're fighting side by side in order to stand our ground against the enemy. We're able to stand strong because we get union with the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters. That's what Paul wanted them to understand. That's what he wants us to understand. This kind of leadership development, this kind of team building, family-like community is something that we see as very important, if not even essential here at Nathan. Leaders are being mentored. Well, if you do that, leaders are being mentored here at Maysville. Teams are working together, being formed in order to fulfill God's vision and mission. And if you look around, a family bond is being built, unity is being maintained. And this is a true blessing for the church. We even saw it last weekend in the Fall Festival, how that works itself out. It's a beautiful blessing. Paul wants us to remember that we're in a battle. We sometimes forget that. We're so consumed with other things. A spiritual battle for the souls of men, women, and children. And we have learned about this over the last few months of the spiritual war. Paul understood this, and therefore he didn't want these believers, you know, he didn't want them to feel alone in this war. That's a terrible thing. And that's sad, because that's not what God intended. Can you imagine, even a small church, feeling overwhelmed because they were vastly outnumbered? It's like being a missionary in a church where lostness outnumbers you thousands upon thousands, maybe even a million. But see, we're never alone in this battle. We have a family. We're part of a team. We're soldiers in the same army. We're athletes training together, heading in the same direction to win the prize of the call of Christ Jesus in our lives. What an extraordinary thing in the way God designed this. No one should ever feel alone. Unless we choose to. We shouldn't feel alone. We have people to connect with, who love us, and who will pray and care for us. We need to live in a way or in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We also remember that this battle brings about suffering in our lives. And Paul knew that the road ahead for the believers in Philippi, it was filled with opposition. So that was their game. I'm not so sure it's our game. That's why he said there in verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. We need to understand that the nature of a Christian life includes suffering. Our symbol for life and ministry is a cross. Jesus said, in order to follow him, you must first deny self, take up your cross, and follow after him, to walk as Jesus walked. When he says it's been granted to you to believe and to suffer, this word speaks of suffering as a gift. Granted, it's like a gift. How can we see suffering as a gift? But we're not talking about suffering in general. I mean, the suffering we endure because we live in a sinful, broken world. We live in a sinful, broken people. Our world. We live in a sinful, broken body. But God even works in that suffering. Right? He uses those things to bring greater spiritual maturity. As James says, hey, you can count all joy because it's going to make you mature in Christ. Here he's talking about the suffering we endure because we follow Christ and obey his word. Suffering for the cause of Christ. Being persecuted for the sake of Christ. It provides a sense of assurance, as he talks about here, that we belong to him. It also is a picture of judgment for those around us. He's talking about this passage. Next, 5:41 is to remember the apostles persecuted for the cause of Christ. They rejoice that they've been counted worthy to be dishonored on behalf of Christ. And so this type of suffering for Christ has strengthened your relationship and your bond with Christ. And I have to tell you, you're going to enjoy a special intimacy and closeness with Christ as you suffer for your courageous witness of him. It's what God does in our lives. It's how we can't contemplate or understand or ponder. How can someone continue in faithful witness when they're being persecuted, their family's being murdered, they're being beheaded? How can this happen? There's this special closeness that God brings into our lives. It's hard to explain, but I've seen it in others who are persecuted for the sake of Christ. Closeness, it only comes from this type of suffering. It helps us see this as a gift. Paul even saw. Imagine his closest to Christ during his trials. He saw from God's perspective what he was doing and how he was using this.
place to put in ideal circumstances.
We would all love ideal circumstances. But down his joy and exalting Christ who suffered, seeing others come to know Christ. And having this mindset helps us look at life, and all of life throws us in a different life from God's perspective. We see opportunity when others see suffering and misfortune. We see hope when others doubt. We see what God can do instead of complaining about what he has done. Paul wanted them to follow his example, to live in such a way that Christ would be magnified and known among others, even in the midst of difficulty. This meant they needed to live a life worthy of the gospel, a life where people around them saw the gospel's impact in your life, they heard the gospel from your lips, and it all made sense. Now, we need to remember that we cannot stand strong in this battle without Christ. We can't stand strong in this battle when we fight against one another. We must maintain unity at all costs. We must also make the main thing the main thing. Christ in the gospel is the main thing. And we must walk closely with him so that the gospel has its intended impact in every area of our lives. Again, this comes back to the question of what are we living for? Will you seek to magnify Christ? Will you live wholeheartedly for Christ? Will you live in a manner worthy of Christ? As the worship team comes, I want you to take this time to answer those questions before God. Acknowledge before God. Truly acknowledge when you thank for your love. Maybe for this past week, maybe this past month, this past year. First his kingdom and his righteousness, he's going to give you all the things.